Our lesson tonight is out of the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 24 to 26, assurance of victory over living by the sin nature. Many New Testament passages teach the need for believers in Christ to live righteously, but the experience of many is a personal failure to achieve that righteous life, and that leaves them frustrated and discouraged. Many times, believers may think that the influence of Satan, the world, or one's own sin nature are too great ever to allow them to gain victory over living by the sin nature. I'll never forget years ago when I was in a youth group in a church. I got into a discussion. It was in an open class that we had, and one of the girls there said that, "I think the devil's just too strong for me. I can't help but sin." And I said, "No, the Bible says, there's no temptation taken us but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer us to be tempted above what we are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that we should be able to bear it." Well, Galatians chapter 5, verses 24 to 26 teaches assurance of victory over living by the sin nature. So we view it for our insight. I want to read the verses and then we'll look at them. Galatians 5, 24 to 26. "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh," that's the sin nature, "with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another and envying one another." First, Christ in his death provided the positional basis for experiential victory over the sin nature. One of the things about God that we learn in Scripture is that when God does something, it's perfect. So when God provided salvation for it, it was absolutely complete. He took into consideration our weakness, our failings, and he covered all the bases in regards to that, which is neat. So after describing the works of the sin nature in Galatians 5:19 to 21a, followed by his listing the contrasting fruit of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, in Galatians 5:22 and 23, Paul wrote that they who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified, stauro, which is the same word that is used of crucifying Jesus. They've crucified the sin nature with its passions and desires. Now, you and I probably did not consciously crucify the flesh, but in Christ, we've crucified it. When we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, God identifies us with Jesus in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. It's a complete identity, which is very important. Well, Paul never taught self-mortification, that's putting oneself to death, by his statement in Galatians 5:24 about crucifying the flesh. He referred to a believer's spiritual position in Christ that by means of spiritual baptism by the Holy Spirit at conversion, 1 Corinthians 12:13, a believer is positionally baptized into the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Then while co-crucifixion took place potentially at the cross, it becomes effective for the believer when the believer is converted to Christ upon believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you believe in Jesus Christ, there are 33 positional truths that occur the instant we believe in Christ. But one of the things that actually happens to us is that we are actually co-crucified with Christ. Now, Christ was crucified April 3, 33 AD. Guess what? In a very real sense, when you believe in Christ as your Savior, God figures you as being crucified with him then on April 3, 33 AD. So you've already died in a sense, in a spiritual sense, or already dead with Christ. Accordingly, though the sin nature was not eradicated at conversion, and we know that because in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10, John says that if we say that we have not sinned, we lie and the truth is not in us. And that's why we have to confess our sins as believers so that we can be forgiven and whatnot. Victory over the sinful nature's passions and desires has been provided by Christ in his death. Now, faith, then, must continually lay hold of this truth, or a believer will be tempted to try to secure victory by self-effort, which is an endeavor that will result in failure to gain victory over living by the sin nature. This is the area where probably the bulk of evangelical Christians are caught in. I really believe, and I've been a lot of different churches, that there are many Christians that really want to live a godly life. But what they think they need to do is to discipline themselves to live godly. And what they're actually trying to do is to take a sin nature and make it live a righteous life. It'll never happen. And that's why they're so frustrated. We need to do this by faith. It's a mental act. And I've, in this series before, I've mentioned this before. It's a mental act whereby we are mentally relying on God, the Holy Spirit, and we just launch out into the day as we're mentally relying on the Lord, and the Holy Spirit kicks in, and he works it for us. Third, Paul then directed his readers to live by the Spirit's power in victory over the sin nature. Galatians 5:25 begins with the first class conditional clause where epsilon yoda appears in the protasis, that's the if clause, followed by the apotasis, that's the then clause, with the verb rendered we live in the indicative mood. And whenever you have epsilon yoda with the indicative mood, it's a first class condition, so you can actually translate the phrase since we live in the Spirit. Now, I know it says if we live in the Spirit, but in the Greek, the way it spells it, you can tell exactly what condition you're dealing with if. Where in English, you have to look at the context. But here it's spelled, since we live in the Spirit, we are alive in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. We have to keep that in mind. We believers positionally live in the Holy Spirit due to the cross of Christ. So Paul then urged that we match our experience of walking in the Holy Spirit with our position that we enjoy in our spiritual life in the Holy Spirit. This walk is attained by mentally relying by faith on the Holy Spirit to live a righteous life in victory over the sin nature. Remember Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet it's not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. The life of faith. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So applying this directive to the practical needs of the Galatian readers who were expressing conceit and provoking and envying one another under the influence of the Judaizing error in their midst, Paul urged them to rely on the Spirit that they might not commit these sins. See, they had a real problem. They were involved in vainglory. They were provoking one another. They were envying one another. So Paul says, let's don't be desirous of that. Just walk in the Spirit, cut it out, and everything will be all right. Now, these truths apply even if a believer has very great distortions in the character of a sin nature due to a terrible background that he's experienced in his earthly life. Every now and then we run into Christians who've had a rough background. And unfortunately, sometimes they will use that as an excuse. Well, it's my background. You have to understand it was very dysfunctional. And that's kind of an excuse for going ahead and living a life of sin. That's not a good excuse with God, and we're going to explain that. Lest one think that the distortions that have occurred in his sinful nature are too great to be overcome by a walk in the Holy Spirit's power, we must claim the truth that our sin nature completely, positionally died at the cross. Let's say someone had a terrible background, faced enormous amounts of abuse, mental abuse, physical abuse, emotional abuse, you name it, just all sorts of flat. And this went on for years and years and years. Okay, that sin nature that was affected by that terrible background is dead. It's dead. It's dead in Jesus Christ. So, the fact that our sin nature died, just as Jesus himself fully died, as is evidenced by the flow of blood and water from his side, so that the Roman soldiers did not bother to break his legs to hasten his death, were dead. Remember John 19:31-35? The soldiers came to Jesus, and they were getting ready to break his legs. In those days, they had a sort of a platform under the feet, and you could, because a tetanus would set in because of the nails, and it would cause the diaphragm to freeze. So to breathe, you had to push. This must have been very, very painful. You had to push down on the nails so you could take a breath and breathe. So what the soldiers would do is break the legs. If they broke the legs, then there was no more mechanical advantage, and they couldn't push down, and then they would pass out within a couple of minutes. They would go unconscious, and then they would die by asphyxiation. So when they came to Jesus, they saw he was already dead. Now, you remember, Roman soldiers have to make sure that a person is dead, because if they crucify a victim but the victim survives, they have to be crucified. So they're going to make sure Jesus is dead. So what did they do? They were sure that he is dead. Just to be positive, they took a spear and they pierced his side. And what flowed was blood and water. In other words, there had been a separation of the blood, hemoglobin, and whatnot. And he was definitely dead at that particular point. So they didn't even bother breaking his legs. Of course, that's fulfilled scripture, because the Passover lamb was not supposed to have a lamb, a bone of its body broken, and that's figuring the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus was dead. Now that's very, very important. He actually fully, completely died. That means my sin nature actually fully, completely died. All its dysfunction, it's dead. So, since the sin nature is reckoned to be positionally completely dead, its distorted character traits because of one's troubled background are of no consequence as one lives in the Holy Spirit's power. The believer merely needs to function by the Holy Spirit to function in complete spiritual righteousness. We're talking about this in the adult Sunday school class this morning. It's interesting that Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, it does not say, walk by means of the Spirit, and providing you hadn't had a dysfunctional nature, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's no exception clause there. It says, walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The reason is the Holy Spirit's taken control, and the Holy Spirit's God. He's big. So furthermore, since the Holy Spirit is God, I bring this out, Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, and God is omnipotent, that's he's all-powerful. He's not limited in providing victory over any obstacle to his righteousness when he controls the believer. In Acts 5, 3 and 4, you'll remember that was Ananias and Sapphira. And Peter had said in verse 3, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. In lying to the Holy Spirit in verse 4, he said, you've not lied to man but to God. So that's how we know the Holy Spirit is God. It's kind of like geometry. If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. So the Holy Spirit is God. So if he's God, he's all-powerful. So he's not limited in providing victory over any obstacle to his righteousness when he controls the believer. You have to remember that the Holy Spirit in the creation, Jesus Christ, God the Father, actually was the one who willed the creation to come into existence. Jesus Christ spoke the world into existence, but it was the Holy Spirit's power that was actually used to do the creating work. The Holy Spirit was the one who was wavering over the waters. And it's interesting, Christ was raised by the power of the Holy Spirit from the dead. You and I are going to be translated by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's in us right now. So that Holy Spirit who is God has the power to equip me to live above my sin nature. That's wonderful. That's wonderful news. So the lesson is, we believers are positionally crucified with Christ so that our sin nature positionally fully died. Thus, by relying on God, the Holy Spirit, in an act of faith, we can live free of that nature and its passions and desires, even if that nature is badly distorted. So if we positionally live by the Holy Spirit, may we experientially walk by the Spirit. So in application, may we take advantage of our positional total death with Christ to live in newness of life by the Spirit. After the church service today, there was a couple that stopped by. I was talking with my wife and me in Fellowship Hall here. And they shared that they'd been at our annual meeting the other night. And they said they had been at a church meeting not too long ago. And the rancor and the bitterness and the competition and the infighting was very, very strong and troubling. They said it was so refreshing to come to the meeting that we had, and where we could actually discuss things openly, and yet there wasn't a lot of fighting. There was, people were very gentle with one another. There was, if there was a sensitive issue, someone kind of used a little bit of humor to lighten it up, because people were sensitive where everybody was coming from. And this couple expressed their appreciation for that fact. They knew from what people have told them that it wasn't always that way in the past. That's true. There have been years where it's been kind of difficult. But what happened here at the annual meeting was a testimony to them. And that's the way it should be in a church. You know, if we walk by means of the Holy Spirit, if the whole body's walking by means of the Holy Spirit, we should be able to tackle all sorts of challenges and problems that we face within a church and in a church meeting, and do it in a way where we can discuss things openly get it cleared out, but then come to solutions, come to conclusions, because we're a body, and as a body, we're seeking to work. We're supposed to be on the same team, same page, you know, trying to accomplish something for the Lord. And I thought it was really neat, and I wanted to share that with you as an encouragement. It was an encouragement to them, and it was a testimony to them. And then they're fairly new in our church, and they said, we're glad that we're part of this. And I thought, that's neat. So that's what we want to do. That's where we want to continue to go as believers. I think every Christian has some dysfunction in their background. Let's face it, you know. There's been some mistreatment here or there. You can name it. You know, we all got our sob stories. But God wants us to have victory over that sin nature by totally boycotting it in the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can live lives that are righteous and empowered by the Holy Spirit so that we can be a testimony and be a blessing, as Dr. King used to say. Walk with the King and be a blessing.